This weekend we're celebrating Corpus Christi, which is simply the Latin phrase for the body of Christ. And so we celebrate the great gift that we have in the Eucharist that becomes present to us here on this altar. And part of understanding the Eucharist is you've got to understand Scripture. And throughout all of Scripture is going on something called typology. Typology is when something in the Old Testament alludes to something in the New Testament, almost like God knew what he was doing, right, when he put the Bible together. Like he knew what the big plan was, that it would culminate in Jesus Christ and the church and the Eucharist, and so he began to plant little hints all the way through the Old Testament. For example, in our first reading today, we hear about the manna being given to the Hebrews. Remember, they left Egypt. They were journeying to the Promised Land, and they griped because they didn't have enough food. And so God gave them this bread-like substance that appeared in little wafers on the morning dew on the ground, pointing towards the daily bread that we receive at the hands of the priest through the Eucharist. And there are all these allusions throughout the Old Testament pointing to the Eucharist. One of the key aspects of the Eucharist is also the atonement that is made for our sins. It's not that bad a homily. I haven't even had a chance to get to the main point. Man. At least the adults don't react that way. So one of the main aspects of the Eucharist is that it is, in a sense, an atonement for our sins. That is a making up for or a paying the price of. And Jesus is the one, of course, who paid the price for our sins on the cross. But we make that present again through the Eucharist, that atonement for our sins. In the Jewish mindset, and remember, what does it say in the very first line of our gospel today? That Jesus was speaking to who? The Jews. And he himself was a Jew. And so in their mind was something called Yom Kippur. Some of you know that as the Jewish Day of Atonement. The Jewish day when the people would atone for their sins. That is, they would confess and, in a sense, make up for their sins. And the Eucharist is offered for us to make up for our sins as well. So what can we learn about the Jewish Day of Atonement that points to the Eucharist and the atonement that we receive through this Holy Communion? Well, I'm going to need a couple volunteers to help me out. There's one. Let's see. I need a boy. Is there a boy? Owen, come up here. And then I need somebody else. Come on up. So there were two animals that were offered on the Jewish Day of Atonement. And the first we're going to talk about is the goat. So who wants to be the goat? Okay. And give yourself a goat name. What's your name? Stinky the goat. Okay. And this is your owner. You okay? So take your goat by the hand. Okay. And what they would do, and you're a Levite, you're part of the priesthood class, so you get to be up here with me. Okay, so he's from the tribe of Levi, okay, the 12 tribes of Israel, which is the priestly class. They had what is equivalent today to deacons, priests, and bishops. They had the Levites in general, like the deacons, they had the priests, and then they had the high priests, like the bishops. So, okay, he would represent the priestly class. So you bring your goat, Stinky the goat, to the priest as an offering for your sins. Okay? You're giving up part of your livelihood because the goat would provide milk for your family. So you are giving up your goat. Now, because he's stinky, maybe you're happy to give him up. I don't know. But you would bring him to the high priest, bring him up to the high priest. I'm the high priest. He's the Levite. Over here. Over here. Okay. And what the high priest would do is often a goat would be brought up for a family or maybe even for a whole community. and they would confess their sins before God. And what the high priest would do is he would mediate that sin to the animal to be sacrificed. Guys, priests still do that today. They mediate your sin and mediate the forgiveness of God. That didn't go away with the New Testament. This idea that we go directly to God, yeah, we should pray, we should go directly to God. But the covenant is still mediated through sacrifice and through priests. And so what the high priest would do is he would actually lay hands on the goat, symbolically transferring the sin of the community onto the goat. Okay? And then the Levite would come and get the goat. And the Levite would lead the goat out into the wilderness, into the middle of nowhere. Take Stinky the goat out in the middle of nowhere. Now, pause. As they're going out, the instruction was given that the Levite should not look back once they leave them out there in the desert. So what you're going to do is you're going to go leave Stinky in the desert, and then you're going to come back to the temple. Now, as the Levite's walking back, he's instructed not to look back at the goat. Why? The goat represents what? The sin of the community. And guys, how many of us spend a lifetime looking back at our past sins? Looking back at the past, and Satan loves that. God wants you to be free. Now, if you have something that's unconfessed, yeah, confess it. If you have something that's weighing on your conscience, it might be that God's prompting you to go talk to a priest or to do some penance. But a lot of times we play these things over and over and over in our heads, and we're going back to our sin. What happened to Lot's wife? She looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah when God told her not to, and she turned to a pillar of salt. God does not want us looking back. And it is assumed that that goat would go out into the desert and then die. Just die. And the sins along with it. Guys, good job. Have a seat.
Stinky the goat. That's good.
You see, our first Eucharistic prayer says this: Remember, Lord, your servants and all gathered here whose faith and devotion are known to you. For them, we offer you the sacrifice of praise. In other words, when I come to the Eucharistic prayer, my job as a priest is to offer, to mediate between you and God. To offer what you have to bring him at the offertory, and to give you what he has to offer you in the Eucharist and his forgiveness. In fact, giving you absolution during the penitential rite. You see, that mediation still goes on today. And that transfer of sin still goes on today. In a sense, we are then transferring our sin to the priest, who then offers it to Jesus Christ, and it's transferred onto him at Calvary. Guys, this is where we get the term scapegoat. Scapegoat. Jesus is our scapegoat. He's the one who received the punishment when we're the ones who deserved it. Now, there was another animal that was sacrificed on the Jewish Day of Atonement, and that was the lamb. You may remember the lamb from way back with the Passover. The Hebrews are in Egypt. They're in bondage there. Can't you just hear Charlton Heston? Bondage, right? And they're enslaved there, and Moses goes to tell the Pharaoh, you know, you need to let my people go, and then sends all these plagues, and Pharaoh still won't do it. So what does God tell Moses to instruct the people to do? Again, notice the mediation. God didn't go directly to the people. He went to Moses, who was considered a priest. And Moses instructs the people, take an unblemished lamb, slaughter it. If your family's too big for, or too small for one, just share. And then mark your doorposts with the blood of the lamb. And then that night, of course, the angel of death would come through and they would be passed over. Hence the Passover. So remembering this, the Jewish people were instructed on the Day of Atonement to offer an unblemished lamb. Now, the unblemished lamb is the good stuff, right? It's the lamb that's nice. Because let's say you have a flock of sheep, right? Like, it could be real tempting, like, let's get rid of the really old one who's going to die this year anyway, right? Let's get rid of the one that's stinky. Or let's get rid of the one with three legs and one eyeball, you know? But no, what has God asked them to give? The first and the best of what they have. A newly born, young, unblemished lamb. That is Jesus Christ, the unblemished lamb. And we're called, brothers and sisters, not to make a gift to God. When we hear the word gift, we think, oh, it's optional. No, God asks for a sacrifice. In fact, what happened right there at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis? You guys remember? Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. One was a farmer, one was a rancher. God asked them to bring an offering to him. And God was not pleased with Cain's offering, but he was pleased with Abel's offering. And so Cain, out of jealousy, kills Abel. Why? I always thought that wasn't fair. I was like, how can God be pleased with Abel but not Cain? They both brought an offering, right? I mean, they both brought something of their produce. The difference was this. Cain brought his leftovers. Abel brought the first of what he had, the very best of what he had. Brothers and sisters, we're called to no less. God asks us to give that which is unblemished, that which is the first and the best of what we have. It is not a gift. It's a sacrifice. Now, after they slaughtered the lamb, they would drain all the blood out of the lamb, and they would do two things with it. They took half and sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Very good. Whoever said that, you get bonus points. Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments representing the Old Testament covenant between God and man. And then the other half of the blood was sprinkled on the people. Wouldn't that be nice? So this lamb that is your prized possession, the best of what you have to offer, is slaughtered in front of you, and then you have the blood sprinkled back on you. I mean, think about the unity that you're going to feel with your sacrifice at that point, right? Brothers and sisters, a sacrifice is meant to feel like that. A gift to God is meant to feel like that. And what they were doing is symbolically, like by putting half of the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, half of it on the people, to show, in a sense, a renewal of that covenant through blood. A renewal of the agreement between God and man through the blood of an animal sacrificed for them. Now that's the Old Testament. What about in the New? Is there a renewal of the covenant between God and man at this altar? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what we do every time we celebrate the Eucharist, is we're saying to God, look at the blood of Jesus Christ, which unites the covenant to the people. And then instead of being sprinkled on you, we get to actually consume it. And don't get your theology messed up. When you actually receive that host, you are receiving the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ contained in that host, and those same elements contained in the chalice. Think about it this way, and if you're any Star Trek fans out there, you're a Star Trek fan? Do you know about Klingons? No? Then you're not a Star Trek fan. Any Star Trek fans? Oh, Mike. Okay, great. So, a little bit of a test. We'll see if you're a real fan. Two Klingons want to make an oath. What do they do? Yes, how do they do it? He's right. They make a blood oath. What they do is they take their knives, because all Klingons have these gargantuan knives. Yep. And they cut their hands. And then they shake hands, or sometimes they'd even squeeze the blood out of their hand and mix it with the blood of the other person. Right? It's a mixing of their blood, their very life force. A very similar thing would happen in the Old Testament. When they would make a covenant, they would actually slice an animal in half and lay one side on each side, and then the two parties would one at a time walk through the animals back and forth. Seems really weird, doesn't it? But it's in the Bible. So it's got to be legit. And what they were saying is, if I break this covenant, let what happened to these animals happen to me. If I break this promise, let me be split in two. Guys, God has made that covenant with us. A covenant in blood. A covenant that is renewed every time we come to this altar. This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words of His. Those were the words of the priests when he sprinkled the blood on the people of Israel. This Mass that we celebrate, brothers and sisters, is not simply some type of recreation of something that happened 2,000 years ago. It is not simply a popular gathering, but it is meant to be an act of atonement to God for our sins on behalf of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of Mass, we start with the penitential rite. We transfer our sins to the scapegoat. That sin is taken out of the community, and we are encouraged to never look back. At offertory, we are meant to come and to give the first and the best of what we have to Jesus. One of the saddest things for me as a priest is when I come down to receive the offertory gifts and nobody's there to even bring them up. Guys, if it were really about just getting the hosts and the wine to the altar, yeah, I could do that myself. But it's not. The offertory is about that unblemished lamb, that very first of what we have being offered to God. And when nobody shows up, it hurts. We're called to make a sacrifice, not just a gift. And in this Eucharist, we receive the body and blood that was sacrificed for our atonement. And we are united to the covenant made in His blood, as we will hear in a few moments. So as you receive Holy Communion today, as you celebrate this Corpus Christi, this body of Christ, what sin do you need to lay upon the scapegoat and turn away from? What is it that you need to transfer to Jesus and to let go of? What do you bring to this altar of sacrifice? A gift? Or a sacrifice? Brothers and sisters, at this altar, we are called to be more closely united to God and His family. We're called to be so united that we are invited to actually receive the blood that was offered for our atonement. Let Him be your scapegoat. Offer Him your best. And allow the blood of Jesus Christ to wash over you.